All right, reading Proverbs chapter 14, verses 18 through 21. Proverbs 14, verse 18 through 21. You find here as we come to these verses, he says, beginning in verse 18, "The simple inherit folly, but the prudent are crowned with knowledge. The evil bow before the good, and the wicked at the gates of the righteous." Verse 20. "The poor is hated even of his own neighbor, but the rich hath many friends." Verse 21, "He that despises his neighbor sinneth, but he that hath mercy on the poor, happy is he." Heavenly Father, we do thank thee for this privilege again to be able to assemble in thy house with thy people. And Lord, we ask this evening as we come to this portion of Scripture, we pray, Lord, that you would speak to our hearts. Lord, that we would believe your word. Lord, that we would practice your word in our life. We thank you for this day again. In Jesus Christ's name we pray, amen. And you may be seated. I'm going to title the message this evening. I'm going to actually take the title from verse 21 and 22. That's where we're going to focus in at. We're going to title it, "The Rich and the Poor." Last week, we were in verses 15 through verse 17, and we had titled that from verse 17, "He that is soon angry." We know that according to the Scripture and according to this verse is a fool, and I hope that you've taken those passages and really think about them. God has called upon us to deal with our anger, has he not? And now notice with me tonight, and again we're going to focus in on verse 20 and 21, but I want to make some comments on verse 18 and 19 as well. Now again, like I say, we're taking our title from verse 20 and 21. We find here in verse 18, he said, the first part of this verse, he said, "The simple inherit folly." Now, last week we began in verse 15 with our message, and he says, "The simple believeth every word, but the prudent man looketh well to his going." Verse 18, again, we have the simple and the prudent. In verse 18, we have here, "The simple inherit folly, but the prudent are crowned with knowledge." A very similar statement that's made. We said last week that the simple in this passage is the naive, the gullible, the foolish individual. And according to chapter 1 and verse 22 and verse 31, they will inherit the fruit of their own actions. We've went back to chapter 1 so many times, which laid the foundation for the book of Proverbs. But chapter 1 speaks of the simple, and they will eat, again, they will inherit, rather, the fruit of their own actions. Now, notice we have here in this passage, he mentions the prudent. In verse 15, "The prudent man looketh well to his goings." In other words, following the will of God, the word of God. In verse 18, now the prudent is the wise, the godly person. In verse 18, we find that the prudent are crowned with knowledge. In other words, speaking of the wise, the word prudent, the word wise, both are used throughout many times in Proverbs. But we find here that the prudent will be crowned with knowledge. In other words, the prudent individual will possess and adorn themselves with the truth of God. And I'm going to give you three verses that you can write down beside that. In other words, they will wear the truth of God with honor, and they will be crowned with knowledge, not the knowledge of this world, but the knowledge of the things of God and his will. They'll be surrounded by this. It'll be a part of their life. If you write down chapter 3, and I'll not ask you to turn to these are another passage that we keep going back to, but in chapter 3 in verse 35, it says, "The wise shall inherit glory, but the shame shall be to the promotion of fools." Again, showing that contrast. When he said, "The wise shall inherit glory," In other words, they're going to be crowned. They will be in God's presence and in God's kingdom. We also find in chapter 4 of the book of Proverbs, we've turned back to this a number of times, verses 7 through 9. It says, wisdom is the principal thing, therefore get wisdom, and with all thy getting, get understanding. Exalt her, and she shall promote thee. That's what I'm talking about, being crowned with truth, with wisdom. And it said, exalt her, and she shall promote thee, and she shall bring thee to honor when thou doest embrace her. In other words, we are not just to hear this and claim to believe it, but we are to embrace it. And he goes on to say in verse 9, she, speaking of wisdom, she shall give to thine head an ornament of grace, a crown of glory shall she deliver to thee. So the importance of wisdom, the prudent person, the wise person, in other words, as far as God's word and his will, they will be crowned with knowledge. They'll be crowned with the understanding of the truths of God's word. And that's what we want. You can also write down Psalms 119 verses 111. Psalms 119 verses 111. And I'll read that to you as well. And in this passage, we find these words, and it says, thy testimonies. Now, Psalms 119 uses different words to describe God's word. It uses the word statutes and judgments and testimonies, and there's several other words that's used here. And each verse, this is the longest chapter, 176 verses, just about every verse has something to do with the word or the testimonies or the precepts or the law. And but in the passage I gave you, Psalms 119, 111 says, thy testimonies have I taken as an heritage forever, for they are the rejoicing of my heart. So again, in chapter 14 of Proverbs, in verse 18, the simple inherit folly. In other words, they will inherit the fruit of their own actions. Then he says, but the prudent are crowned with knowledge. In other words, they will wear it with honor. They will pursue it. They will reach out and embrace it and incorporate it into their lives. They're not just a hearer. They're a hearer and a doer of the word. Now, notice in verse 19, we find here, and he says in this passage, and this passage is describing the humiliation of the wicked when they're punished. He said, the evil bow before the good and the wicked at the gates of the righteous. Now, this is especially true on Judgment Day. But we also can find certain cases throughout the scripture where it would be true even before Judgment Day. I will not turn to these, but Genesis 42 and verse 6. You remember the story of Joseph's brothers, the ones that sold him into slavery? He even gave a prophecy, a dream that was given to him, to his father, and to his brothers, and that's one of the reasons they sold him into slavery. But years later, as they ran out of food and Joseph was the head of all of Egypt except for the king himself, they came and literally bowed before Joseph. So that's how this passage can be taken in a sense of certain cases that we would see throughout the Bible. 1 Corinthians 6:2 says that the saints shall judge the world. That's going to be in the future. Revelation 2, verse 24 through 27, the overcomer, which is the saint, will have power over nations in the kingdom of God. Then we sing this psalm, Psalms 47 and verse 3, we find there that God will subdue the nations under our feet. Obviously, that would probably be a reference to a future date. And also, you can write down, make sure I have this right, in the book of Philippians, chapter 2, this would be a future time. Philippians chapter 2, verse 10, he says that at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth. And of course, in verse 11, it says that every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God forever. The glory of God the Father. We find that if an individual will bow their knee and humble themselves and confess the Lord Jesus now, as in Romans 10:9, they can be saved, born again, and enter into the kingdom of God. But here's the thing. I told two people this last week that I'd witnessed to. Here's the thing. If a person now refuses to confess and to bow before the Lord, they will still, at the great white throne judgment, they will bow before the Lord and they will confess that He is the God of the universe and that He is Christ, He's the Lord, but it's too late to be saved at that time, but they will admit that He's the Creator of heaven and earth. Now come with me, please, to verse 20. I'm going to read verse 20 and 21 together. And I want you to notice this is where I want to focus in. We don't want to skip any verses, so we make comments on them, but I want to focus in on these two. And that's the reason I've titled this, The Rich and the Poor. Now what we find in these two verses, and I'm considering them together, because I believe they're well tied together here. What we see here is a sad story of humanity. We are given a warning in the passage, but we're also shown how to respond properly to the poor. Now notice as I read these, it says in verse 20 and 21, the poor is hated even of his own neighbor, but the rich hath many friends. You know what the problem with that is? The rich, you know what the problem with the rich that has many friends? They don't know who their real friends are. And one writer said, few things speak louder as wealth in this world. So the rich has plenty of friends, they just don't know who the real friends are. But notice he said in verse 20, he said, the poor is hated even of his own neighbor, but the rich hath many friends. In verse 21, he that despiseth his neighbor sinneth, but he that hath mercy on the poor, happy is he, or blessed is he. So, again, we come here to this passage in verse 20, coming back to it. We'll take them one at a time. The poor, Jesus said the poor will always be with you. And we find the poor here has to do with the needy, the afflicted, those that are poverty stricken. And the world is full of the poor. We just don't see as much of it here in America. If you ever go outside this country to certain places, you will see it. For the first time in my life of seeing someone actually starving to death was in Honduras. When I would go to Honduras, I went 10 years in a row. I was average preaching three to four times a day, depending on the circumstances. And in between the times that I wasn't preaching in different churches, I did a conference every day of about 400 or 500 people. But then we preach in other churches. I preach in a Bible Institute. But when I wasn't doing that, missionary and I, we were either working on a project, usually building on another church, or we were carrying food into the remote places in the mountains for people. And I got to see for the first time someone that we carried a 50-pound bag of rice and some other things too, actually carried some money to them. And a woman dying of starvation. And so this is a reality throughout the world. Notice with me as we Verse 20, again, the poor notices hated even of his neighbor. In verse 21, he says, he that despises his neighbor sinneth. So we see here that the word hated has the ideal of, again, we could use the word despise as used in verse 21. And the word hate is used also in the sense that someone is less loved or little respected, no compassion on them. We find a good example of the rich and the poor in Luke 16, verses 18 through 31, the rich man and Lazarus. We see that story. But notice here we find in this passage, he said in verse 20, the poor is hated even of his own neighbor, but the rich hath many friends. In other words, many in our world and in the days of the Bible, many are lovers of the rich for the sake of their riches. They're impressed by that. They're enamored by that. And we do not find that to be so in the Scriptures. Now, they are the rich in the Scriptures that knew what to do with their riches, such as Abraham, Job, and different ones there in the Old Testament. There's some in the New Testament. But notice now, let's read verse 20 again and come to verse 21. He says, the poor is hated even of his own neighbor, but the rich hath many friends. Notice as we come to verse 21, he said, he that despises his neighbor sinneth. Let us keep that in mind. But notice the contrast of that is, but he that hath mercy on the poor, happy is he, or blessed is he. So again, the poor are not to be despised, according to these verses and many others. They're not to be neglected just because they're low in this world, but they're to be shown mercy and compassion. We find that as the neighbor here, you say, what is our neighbor? It is anyone who is in need. It could be somebody near us, it could be a relative, it could be somebody that lives near us, it could be anyone. But it's anyone who is in need that we run across. Now I want you to notice just some verses in Proverbs. Let's go through about 10, 15 verses in Proverbs. Now let's read these two one more time. We're going to turn away from them. And then I'll just give you some other verses dealing with the law and the prophets and the Psalms. And then we'll consider just a few in the New Testament. But let's read these two verses together again. He said, the poor is hated even of his own neighbor, but the rich hath many friends. In other words, poor is not very impressive to some people. But the world is full of poor people. Most of us in America, we don't really understand that. We've got everything we need and beyond that. But there's places where it's a daily struggle just for food. And he goes on to say in verse 21, he that despises his neighbor sinneth, but he that hath mercy on the poor, happy is he. This is why that we, over the years, and I'll be talking to you about this again next week and also especially in January when we start into a new year about raising our support for certain ministries. It's so important that we be in tune with those who are in need, especially when we have so much. I want you to turn with me here in Proverbs. Let's just go through some verses. This won't be all of them, but some of them. Notice in chapter 17. And let me just do this before we read in chapter 17. Let me give you a few other places in the Old Testament, because I know we'll not have time to go to all of these. But in Deuteronomy 15, verses 7 through 11, the principal of this is laid down. The foundation is laid down of how to treat the poor. The Lord is very clear that, and again, we could go to the book of Exodus. I'm just going to give you a few. We could go to Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers. But in Deuteronomy chapter 15, verses 7 through 11, the principle is laid down. The foundation is given to us of the things we're going to read here in Proverbs. Also in the book of Psalms, there's many places, but you can write down Psalms 12, 5. So the first five books of the Bible, the books of the Law of Moses, we find this principle laid down. We'll find it all the way through the Scripture and the prophets and the Psalms. But in Psalms 12, 5, and there's many more. And then the prophets, Isaiah chapter 1, verses, we'll say verses 16 through 18. Actually, the actual verse is verse 17. These are just, in other words, this principle is all through the Scripture. In the book of Isaiah, he says, learn to do well, seek judgment, relieve the oppressed, judge the fatherless, plead for the widow. And on each side of this, he's telling them to repent, and he's saying, come and let us reason together, wanting to forgive them of their sins because they had forgotten these things. And I give you one other in the prophets. There's so many. You go to Jeremiah, Zephaniah, Habakkuk, the major and the minor prophets. This principle is carried through all of the Scripture. But one of the things, one of the places that has fascinated me for a number of years, I want you to listen to this, and if you want to turn here, you can. Leviticus, I'm sorry, not Leviticus, Ezekiel, the book of Ezekiel. And I've given this to you many times, and I know you've read it yourself many times. But verse 49 and 50 speaks of Jerusalem and their wickedness, and they're compared to Sodom. And I want you to listen to this. First, when you think of Sodom, what's the first thing that comes to your mind? Immorality. But that's not the first thing that caused Sodom to fall. I want you to listen to this. I'm reading in Ezekiel chapter 16, verse 49 and verse 50. And here's what he said. He said, behold, this was the iniquity of thy sister. He's talking about Jerusalem. This is how bad Jerusalem had got. He compares Jerusalem with Sodom. He said, behold, this was the iniquity of thy sister Sodom. Here's the list of sins. He starts off with pride. Secondly, fullness of bread, in other words, prosperity. Thirdly, abundance of idleness was in her and in her daughters. In other words, had too much time on their hand, like many Americans. And then says, neither did she strengthen the hand of the poor and needy. The poor and needy. In other words, she forgot them. These sins led them farther into immorality. And then in verse 50 says, and they were haughty. In other words, they were arrogant. And goes on to say, and committed abomination before me. Therefore, I took them away as I saw good. And this was a warning that the Lord was given to Jerusalem. And Jerusalem was destroyed in the Old Testament and was destroyed in the first century. So now notice in chapter 17, we find here in chapter 17, and I'm reading in verse 5. He said, whoso mocketh the poor reproacheth his maker, and he that is glad at calamities shall not be unpunished. There's two thoughts in this passage. But notice those who mock the poor reproach, they reproach the Maker, the Creator of heaven and earth. Notice in chapter 18 and verse 23, chapter 18 and in verse 23, it says here, the poor useth entreaties, that is, humble requests, but the rich answereth, what's the next word? roughly. Notice in chapter 19 and verse 1, better is the poor that walketh in his integrity than he that is perverse in his lips and is a fool. Notice in verse 4, wealth maketh many friends, but the poor is separated from his neighbor. Notice in verse 7, all the brethren of the poor do hate him. How much more do his friends go far from him? And he pursueth them with words, yet they are wanting or lacking to him. In verse 17 of the same chapter, he that hath pity upon the poor lendeth unto the Lord. How many see that? Amen. When we help the poor, we're lending to the Lord. And he says, and that which he hath given will he pay him again. That's a promise. Verse 22, the desire of a man is his kindness, and a poor man is better than a liar. Notice as we come to chapter 22 and verse 2, we have these words, the rich and the poor meet together. The Lord is the maker of them all. In other words, God has created all. In verse 7, the rich ruleth over the poor, and the borrower is a servant to the lender. In verse 9, he that hath a bountiful eye shall be blessed, for he giveth of his bread to the poor. In verse 16, he that oppresses the poor to increase his riches, and he that giveth to the rich shall surely come to want. Notice as we read in verse 22 and 23, rob not the poor because he is poor, neither oppress the afflicted in the gate. For the Lord will, notice, plead their cause and spoil the soul of those that spoiled them. We see in chapter 28, this is not an isolated thing. In chapter 28 in verse 3, a poor man that oppresses the poor is like a sweeping rain which leaveth no food. That's bad when the poor oppress the poor. Notice with me as we come chapter 28 in verse 6, better is the poor that walketh in his uprightness than he that is perverse in his ways, though he be rich. Notice in verse 8, he that by usury and unjust gain increases his substance, he shall gather it for him that will pity the poor. In other words, you use your money wrong, it'll be given to someone else and be used for the poor. In verse 11, the rich man is wise in his own conceit, but the poor that hath understanding searcheth him out. Notice in verse 15 and 16, it says, as a roaring lion and a raging bear, so is a wicked ruler over the poor people. And by the way, there are a lot of rulers in this world over the years that have suppressed the poor and kept them poor. And he goes on to say in verse 16, the prince that wanteth, that means lacketh understanding, is also a great oppressor, but he that hateth covetousness shall prolong his days. He's telling rulers what they should do. They should be in tune with the poor. Notice chapter 29 and verse 7. Chapter 29 and verse 7, the righteous considereth the cause of the poor, but the wicked regardeth not to know it. Notice with me in verse 13, the poor and the deceitful man meet together. The Lord lighteneth both their eyes. In other words, both of them needs mercy and salvation. Notice as we come to verse 14, the king that faithfully judges the poor, in other words, does that which is right to the poor, his throne shall be established forever. Notice in chapter 30 and verse 14, he describes some generations here from verses 11 to verse 14. And we've got a sermon on these four verses. But it says here, and I think I've titled it, There is a Generation. But notice in verse 14, he said, there is a generation whose teeth are as swords, and their jaw teeth as knives, to devour the poor from the earth and the needy from among men. And notice in chapter 31, two more verses. And we'll turn to the New Testament. Notice as we come to chapter 30, verse 9 is speaking to the king, verse 1. And he says here, open thy mouth, and it'll be speaking to all of us really, open thy mouth and judge righteously and plead the cause of the poor and needy. And then we find the virtuous woman in verse 10, but notice what it says about her in verse 20. She stretches out her hand to the poor, yea, she searches forth her hands to the needy. So this is not any isolated principle or doctrine that we find in the Scripture. Now, notice as we come to the New Testament, and notice as we come to Matthew chapter 25. Matthew chapter 25. Now, the Lord Jesus taught almsgiving in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 6, verses 1 through 4. But notice here in Matthew 25, I'm going to begin reading in verse 31. This speaks of the second coming of Jesus Christ. And this here shows the character of those who are saved and love God. We don't get saved by doing good deeds, but as a Christian, this is a part of our character, is that we are to be doing these things. So you have the second coming beginning in verse 31, the Lord coming in His glory and set up on His throne. And verse 32, all nations are gathered together. Verse 33, and He set the sheep on the right hand, the goats on the left. And the sheep again represent the Christian. The goats represent the lost. And He said in verse 34, then shall the king say unto them on His right hand, come ye blessed of My Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was a hungered, and you gave me meat. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. Naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came unto me. Then the righteous. Notice this. These are just the saved. They're not saved by doing these things. But they're doing these things because they are righteous and they're saved. Then the righteous answered and said, Lord, when saw we thee a hungered and fed thee or thirsty and gave thee drink? And when saw we thee a stranger and took thee in or naked and clothed thee? Or when saw we thee sick or in prison and came unto thee? And the king answered and said unto them, verily I say unto you, inasmuch as you have done it unto one of the least of these my brethren, you have done it unto me. What we do for the poor and needy and those in prison and those that are hungry and thirsty and naked, what we do for them, we're doing it for the Lord if we're Christians. Now, a lost man can do good things, but like I say, he will still end up in hell if he doesn't get saved. So we're seeing here the character of those who are true Christians. And by the way, the opposite of this begins in verse 41. And those that he says, those that are cursed in verse 41, they go into everlasting fire. They're the ones that are lost and do not do these things. Verse 46, and these shall go away into everlasting fire, but the righteous into life eternal. And again, I'm going to be preaching Sunday on the subject of the synagogue and Jesus ministry. And so I'll just avoid this verse tonight, but in Luke 4:18, when he was anointed by the Holy Spirit, the first thing that we find there, that he came to this earth, yes, to die, but he came to this earth to preach unto the poor. And we'll look at that Sunday morning. Notice with me in James chapter 1. Let's read just a few other verses and we'll close. James chapter 1. In the book of James in chapter 1, just one verse, and then we're going to drop down to James chapter 2. When we come to the New Testament, we find again Matthew 6 and Matthew 25 and other places, Jesus Himself taught almsgiving and taking care of the poor. We see the character of those who are truly born again, that they are to do this. And we also find that the apostles, Peter, James, and John, and others, they taught this as well. This is all. The apostle Paul taught this in Romans 12, verses 8 and verse 13. The apostle Paul taught this in Galatians 2:10 and Galatians 6:10. So all the apostles taught the same thing that Jesus taught, and the five books of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms, the major and the minor prophets. We find that the churches practice this. If you begin reading in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 1, a big part of that chapter is the church has taken up money for, it's called the poor saints at Jerusalem. And they're actually called that in, I believe it's Romans 15, 26. In Acts chapter 11, verses 27 through 30, the Apostle Paul was a part of the team that went around to the churches and took up money and carried them, the funds rather, to the poor saints at Jerusalem. That's what they were called. There's a famine that took place there, and so they took up money in other churches to help them. And again, we'll see this in 2 Corinthians 8, 2 Corinthians 9. We'll see that this was a reality. So our treatment of the poor is carefully noted in heaven by God Himself. I now notice in James chapter 1 and verse 27, pure religion. Now there's false religion, there's pure religion. But notice pure religion is noted here as about three things or so. He said, first of all, pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this. Notice, to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction. And then he says, and to keep himself unspotted from the world. That's pure religion. I have people will tell me, so I don't believe in religion. I said, well, I do. I believe in pure religion. Now, the Bible speaks against false religions, but there's a pure religion right here in this text. But notice in James chapter 2, we'll read here and then turn to the book of Acts and close in one verse there. But notice as I begin reading, I'm going to read down through about verse 9, notice he's talking about in the assembly. He said in verse 1, my brethren, have not the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with respect of persons. For if there come into your assembly a man with a gold ring and a godly apparel, and there come in also a poor man in vile raiment, in other words, dirty raiment. Now what he's laying out here, he's talking about showing respect of persons. We're not to do that. The Lord Jesus didn't do it. And he's talking about how would we treat someone if they come into the church and they're rich and then somebody comes in and they're poor. And he said this, he said in verse 3, and you have respect unto the him that weareth the gay clothing, and say unto him, sit thou here in a good place, and say to the poor, stand thou there, or sit here under my footstool. Are you not then partial in yourselves and are become judges of, what's the next two word? Evil thoughts. To show partiality is absolutely evil, contrary to Scripture. We're to treat the poor as well as we would treat the rich or anyone. Then he goes on. He said in verse 5, he said, hearken, I want you to see the reason I want to go to verse 9. What we're talking about here is the royal law. The law of the kingdom that Jesus gave. People say, well, I'm not under the commandments. There's over 1,000 commandments in the New Testament. Well, I'm not under the law. Well, there's a royal law. It's called the law of liberty in chapter 1, verse 25. He said in verse 5, hearken, my beloved brethren, hath not God chosen the poor of this world rich in faith? Think about this. Most who get saved are poor. They see their need. They have earthly needs, and they see their need. They see their need for help and for the God of heaven. So he says in verse 5, hearken, my beloved brethren, hath not God chosen the poor in this world rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which he hath promised to them that love him? But ye have despised the poor. Do not the rich oppress you and draw you before the judgment seats? Do not they blaspheme that worthy name by the which ye are called? Now, in general, they do this, but they are rich that get saved. We see some in the Bible that were rich that got saved. Again, Abraham was rich, Job was rich, but most that are wealthy, they trust in their wealth as the rich young ruler in the book of Matthew, and they don't see the need of salvation. The poor have a tendency to see the need of salvation because they got physical needs as well. So notice the next two verses, verse 8 and 9. If you fulfill the royal law according to the scriptures, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, so do well. Ye do well, rather. Verse 9, but if you have respect to persons, you commit sin and are convinced of the law as transgressors. So this is the royal law. We are kingdom saints, and the king has given us this law. Turn to one last passage in the book of Acts in chapter 20. Notice in Acts chapter 20, I want to read verse 35. What's interesting about this passage is that the Apostle Paul is met with the leaders at Ephesus in Miletus, beginning in verse 17 through 38. And he's meeting with them for the last time. Matter of fact, they embrace in verse 36 through 38 and hug one another and kiss one another. And they're not going to see Paul ever again. He's on his way to Rome, and that's where that he was martyred for his faith. But he's talking to them about his preaching and his life, and that he preached unto them the whole counsel of God. And in verse 28, he tells the elders that oversee the church, he tells them that they're to always be watching and praying and preaching. And he said there'll be grievous wolves in verse 29 that will enter in, not sparing the flock. And he said they can even be men that will rise up within your own assembly and draw away disciples. But here's the passage I'm after. Notice in verse 35, he says, I have showed you all things, how that so laboring you ought to support the weak, that is the poor and needy and afflicted. And he said, and to remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he said, underline this, highlight it in your Bible so it'll jump out at you. Speaking of the Lord Jesus, and he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. This is what Jesus and Paul and Moses and all the prophets taught. Would you stand with me, please? Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you, Lord, for your love and mercy to us. We thank you for this week that you've given us. Lord, we thank you for all the needs and beyond that you've given to us, dear God. Thank you for the food that we've had today, our clothing, our shelter. Lord, we thank you for the beautiful weather that you have given us this week. And Lord, I just pray for the remaining of the service as we sing, as we kneel here at the altar, and some of the men lift up their prayers to you. Lord, we just thank you for all things. In Christ Jesus' name we pray. Amen.